It's Pentecost Sunday. Does anybody know what that actually means when you hear Pentecost Sunday? There's all kinds of things that go through people's minds. Certainly the Feast of Pentecost and the celebration of what God has done among the Jewish people. It's also the day in which, that before Jesus ascended into the heavens to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And it's the day in which the church was birthed. So in a way, it's kind of the big birthday party of the church is recorded in the opening chapters of Acts. Now, after Jesus' resurrection, he gave his disciples the Great Commission. And most people are pretty familiar with the Great Commission if they've been around church any amount of time at all, because, you know, it's one of our favorite things to talk about. It's our reason for existing as a church is to fulfill the Great Commission. To take the good news of the gospel to the very ends of the earth, to teach people, to baptize them, and to make sure that they are able to share the gospel as well. And part of that whole package in that was that he promised them his Holy Spirit to remind them of his teaching and to empower them so that the gospel would be presented to every ethnicity under heaven. And then he promised that he would return once the task was completed, but that he would not leave them as orphans, but instead would give them his Holy Spirit to empower them for the task, to remind them of his goodness, his grace, his mercy, to empower them for living, and of course, certainly, and very important to us, so that we would know that we had not been abandoned. In fact, one of the things that I think is greatest about the Holy Spirit, surprisingly to some people, but one of my favorite things about the Holy Spirit is that since I came to Christ and was filled with His Holy Spirit, that I've not known loneliness like I had known when I was younger. You know, there were times where I, even though being a very outgoing kind of person, I could be in the midst of a crowd and feel truly alone. And one of the things that one of the great blessings of the Holy Spirit is to know that God is with me always, continually comforting me, walking with me, sometimes in crowds, sometimes just in times where I'm alone, trying to spend time with the Lord, but always sensing His presence. Well, in chapter 2 of Acts, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them powerfully, it tells us that 3,000 households, that's likely somewhere around 9,000 persons, accepted Christ on that day in a very dramatic outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That was the power of Pentecost. Not just that miraculous and amazing things happened that day, but that somewhere around 9,000 people on the first day, opening day of the church, you talk about a grand opening, 10,000 people accepting Christ and being baptized that day. Can you just imagine the mayhem that ensued, the craziness of that? And, you know, the amazing thing to me in that is that in the weeks and months and years that followed, it wasn't until we get several chapters down into, chapter 7, that we even have the appointing of the first deacon. You know, they just didn't want to have anybody slowing down the good work of the ministry that was going on. They were actually, everybody was doing the work of the ministry and lives were being touched and changed. And it wasn't until that some people started to feel like they were maybe neglected in a situation or whatever else that they elected a handful. And by this time, the church was probably numbering somewhere around 30,000 people. You know, it's kind of funny to me because I don't know about you, but I kind of cut my teeth in churches where we had like more elders than we had people in the church. I'm reminded of, well, this is what it looks like when the Holy Spirit is working in His people and His people have given themselves over to His leadership, and that the ultimate desire of the people of God was that God's will would be done in their lives. You know, in my early walk with Christ, one of the things that often stunned me most in those first couple of years was my lack of impact. Now, understand, when I came to Christ, I was at that time very far from the Lord. I'll just leave it at that. Well, I was just very far from Jesus at the time. And as I was coming closer and I was beginning to, you know, really open up to what the Lord was doing, and one of my neighbors, their dog got run over. It's a long story, but let's just say that God used the dog getting run over to get me saved. I don't know how you feel about that, but anyhow. But in that process, when my neighbors were trying to reach out to me, and I came to Christ, I was very far from the Lord. And so when I first became a Christian, I was so excited about what I realized and what I had experienced in the early days of coming to Christ that I went out and promptly alienated all my friends. I mean, I was evangelizing them. I was evangelizing them, telling them about why they needed to do like what I was doing and to become like me. And they were completely unswayed, unmoved. I did manage to reach a few people that I worked with and things like that. But for the most part, those who were my closest friends quickly abandoned me. And I thought to myself, that doesn't look anything like Acts chapter 2. You know, I had 10,000 friends and now I have none. And so I thought, what in the world? And then as I was growing in my relationship with the Lord, and I was extremely hungry for the Word of God, reading my Bible, I've shared with you some of my stories of early on reading my Bible and throwing it across the room, frustrated about what I didn't yet understand and things like that, and just all the frustration as the Lord was working some things out in me. But I was studying my Bible really regularly because I was convinced that I had signed up for this thing and I needed to know what the book said and why people held this up as the Bible, not just as a book, and all this desire and everybody talking about how important the Bible was. And so I got really serious about studying the Word and getting to know the Lord through His Word. And it didn't take long for me to realize that by far and away the majority of the people around me weren't, well, it didn't take long before I knew more Bible than they did, even the people who had led me to Christ. And I was mystified by that. And then I noticed as the church where I had come to faith in Christ, they had a Bible college, so I was going to that Bible college. I was very excited about that. And so there was a lot of people around me who did know a lot of Bible, but I also noticed among them this very ineffective witness to the gospel, and that many of them who had been Christians for some amount of time said out loud that they didn't even know a lost person anymore because they had been walking with the Lord so long. Now, I found that really perplexing as I was reading my Bible because it just didn't seem to go together. At the same time, I was watching this guy on TV. Now, I couldn't tell anybody at school I was watching this guy because they really didn't like him, you know. But I was watching this TV preacher who fell into disgrace later on in a very public way. His name was Jimmy Swaggart. And I remember watching Jimmy Swaggart even before I was ever saved, even when I was far off from the Lord, usually late at night after, you know, spending time out with my friends carousing, we'll say. And sometimes I would come home and I was tired and there was not much on late at night at television. And there would be Jimmy Swaggart. And I would turn on Jimmy Swaggart just for the entertainment value and watching this guy. But I was impressed by him and his knowledge of, you know, just the scriptures. Not necessarily agreeing with everything that he said, but just his ability to recall things and go to things. And I was captivated by not just the prowess of the speaker, but I sensed there was something about him that even in being afar off from Christ, I said to myself, I don't know what he's got, but if I was to become a Christian, that is, I want to have whatever that is. Back at Bible college, I regularly heard them poke fun at Jimmy's theology. So I never told anyone that I was regularly watching him on TV, especially just before I would go to hear the dull, dry sermon at my church. I would listen to Jimmy Swaggart in the morning and get pumped up to go to church. And I was just captivated by this guy and didn't understand the scorn I was hearing heaped on him. And later when he fell into disgrace, of course, they took him to task about every point of his theology. And I remember thinking to myself, as the Bible professors mocked him, you know what? That man had something that you don't have. And despite his disgrace, there was something about him that said to me that he had been in the presence of Jesus. So one day in Bible college, they did this thing. I don't know why they did it, because we didn't talk much about emotions and feelings in that Bible college. But one day, my Bible professor, Snorton Ed Wharton, that was his nickname, Ed Wharton, and he was our preaching coach, and I had him for several semesters, taught me probably more about preaching than anyone else in all the years, all the preaching courses I took and everything. And Snorton Ed was a difficult teacher to be under. He would regularly throw pens or erasers at people who he didn't think were paying attention. He said some of the toughest, harshest things to me were ever said to me in the course of my adult life. And you say, why do you love this guy? Well, I love this guy because he really was good at calling things out of you and helping you to focus and to do a great job of preaching. And he said to us, you know, if you could just do anything, if you could have any abilities, what would you want to be like? Who would you want to be like? And so my classmates instantly sucked up. Oh, I'd like to be like you, you know, Brother Ed, you know. I just want to be like you, you know. And it went around the room, and I think nearly everybody had said that. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm sitting there completely incredulous at what I'm hearing, just a moment ago, you were talking about how this guy was a knucklehead out in the hallway, and now you're in here and you're sucking up to him and all. And it came around to me, and I don't know, it just came out of my mouth all of a sudden. I said, I want to preach like Jimmy Swaggart. And the room went silent for a moment, and then the snickers began. And I thought to myself, I am so dead. This guy is going to, I mean, you know, he is going to mow me over. If he thought you were too, like, loosey-goosey in your theology, he'd go, oh, you just want to be an evangelii fish instead of an evangelii. Yeah. That irritates me right down to my Christian toenails. And I would think to myself, ooh. And I said I wanted to be a great preacher like Jimmy Swaggart. And as my classmates were snickering, my professor looked at me, ripped off his glasses, and with his eyes bulging said, I would to God that he hears your prayer today and that you would preach the word of God as powerfully as that and as theologically correct as we've taught you here at this school. Well, I'm still praying for the as powerful as Jimmy Swaggart part. But on that day, something was birthed in me that I wanted to have what Jimmy had. I wanted to have what my professors lacked. If they were better theologians, then I wanted to be a great theologian like them. But I also wanted to be a great preacher like Jimmy Swaggart. And it put me on a quest to know what was the difference between Jimmy Swaggart and those professors. And that quest led me again and again to this one verse. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, but you read along in whatever translation you have. Ed's favorite was the American Standard. Yours might be the NIV or the Message or whatever else. I just like the one that's on your lap. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 9. And Jesus says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Father, I pray that this morning that as we look into this passage and that as we let it speak to our hearts, that there would be a sense of peace that would rest upon us, that there would be a sense of anticipation that would rest upon us to believe that You are the good, good Father, that it's not just something that we sing, that it's not just something that we believe when everything is going our way, but in all of life, that we would have confidence that You are for us, that we would believe more in Your ability to lead us than in the enemy's ability to deceive us, that we would believe more in Your leadership through difficult times and through good times than we believe in our own ability to figure things out. Father, I pray that this morning that You would be with us and that You would write upon our hearts and our minds that we can trust You and that we would open ourselves up to Your leadership by the Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, when you read a verse like that, there are generally two kinds of responses. One is the Pentecostal response that says, "Woohoo! Pastor finally got the Holy Ghost." And then there's an evangelical response that says, "Oh, no. Pastor's talking like a Pentecostal." I don't know what a Pentecostal is, but apparently it's a dangerous thing. But the truth is, you know, I've been walking with the Holy Spirit for many years. And regardless of what side of that viewpoint that you're on, chances are you've probably never heard me speak in tongues in the assembly, not once in 6 years, in the 6 years that I've lived here in Brooksville. But to your for your information, I pray in tongues almost every day. So don't panic. Don't panic. I'm always amazed at how quickly relationships change in moments like these when we talk about things that are outside of our comfort zones. And to my Pentecostal friends, I just want to say, you know, I've seen some pretty amazing supernatural things over the years. And I know this, that I can do more with the Holy Spirit than I can do on my own. I have seen His ministry and I've seen my ministry. And when it comes to my ministry, I'm just not impressed. And neither is the Holy Spirit. So I laid down my ministry years ago for His. See, one of the things that I began to realize what it was that I was sensing in Jimmy Swaggart, for better or for worse, for what you like about him or don't like about him, or maybe you've never heard about him at all. I'm looking at enough people who don't have any snow on the roof that you probably have no idea who in the world I am talking about. And that's okay. And you could, if you wanted, you can go on YouTube and see the best and the worst of it. But nonetheless, you know, the thing that I quickly realized that was different was that Jimmy Swaggart was anointed, that the Holy Spirit was working through him. And what I was hearing as a young person trying to figure out my own life was what I was sensing was that tug of the Holy Spirit on my life. And so I've still sought for more and more of His direction, His power, His work in my life. But if you've been around here for any amount of time, you may have noticed some things about us as a church. We've been called Babdecostal. Tell it, because my Pentecostal friends say, "Oh, no, we're not very Pentecostal at all." And then my evangelical friends say, "You know, this church seems just a little on the Pentecostal side. Are you guys Pentecostal? I'm just wondering." Well, I would use the term naturally supernatural or empowered evangelical. I'm not pursuit of the cultural trappings of any group. Not Pentecostal, not evangelical, not liturgical. My pursuit is of God, that we might do all that we do in His strength and not in our own, that He might get what He wants in the church rather than what a board wants or a pastor wants or even a congregation wants, that the Holy Spirit would have His way, that He would lead us and guide us into all truth, because that's His job. You see, when it describes what the Holy Spirit does, it says that He leads us unto all truth. And so believing that He is with us and for us, that when we delve into His Word, that He opens His Word to us, that when we pray for, not just for the doctor's hands to be guided, but for the sick to be healed. When we worship with hands raised as an expression of just believing that we come empty-handed and waiting for Him to fill our hands so that we might have something by which to do ministry. That when we share a word, whether it be preaching from the Word of God, from the Bible, or maybe words of knowledge, prophetic words. You know, somebody asked me about a year ago. I've mentioned it a time or two, but I think it's important to revisit that whole subject on occasion. Is that, you know, what we do on baby dedication is what's often called words of knowledge. In other words, when I'm praying over these kids for several weeks as I get their information and I'm praying over them and I feel led toward scriptures and to speak certain things, blessings over their life, that I'm not just pulling that out of thin air or making it up, but neither is it all that sensational. And I don't feel the need to announce to everybody, and now here come the words of knowledge so that you can all be impressed by me. You see, it's not that at all. It's this non-cessational idea of that we would speak blessing and that we would follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit so that those parents might be encouraged, blessed, and that maybe one day they would also see those things come to pass and they would be able to say to their children, do you know these things were spoken over you from the time you were a baby, and look how faithful God has been. During the last baby dedications, one of the cool things I got was I got a little Facebook message from a friend who said, I remember when you spoke those things over my child 15 years ago, and they said and invited me to contact them privately. And when I contacted my friend, Janice Horton, if you want to check it out in case, make sure I'm not lying or something like that. If you'd like to contact Janice Horton, she was just sharing with me how that she had watched things come to fruition in the life of her child. And she said, you know, it's not over yet, but here's the thing that I know is that what you spoke over my child then has been this tremendous encouragement to me. And as I've watched God unfold those things, she said, it's helped me to stay faithful, but also in the times where I've watched him stray away from some of those things, it gave me something to hold on to pray, how to pray for my child, to pray that God would sow into him the very things that you had spoken over him. And I am wanting you to know what a great blessing those words were to me and my family and still are. Some of our members sing in the Spirit during worship. Not as demonstratively sometimes as maybe a Pentecostal church, if you're used to that, but we're certainly pursuing an intimate love relationship with Him. Now, here's the thing I know. When you try to do things naturally supernatural, when you press into the Holy Spirit because you just want Him to have His way, rather than trying to capture a particular kind of church culture or something like that, is that it can be a little frustrating. See, those who are more Pentecostal, they they get frustrated that you're not being more Pentecostal. And those who are more evangelical or from a mainline church are worried that you might be getting radical. And so it's actually one of the things I joke about often with other Vineyard pastors. We talk about how we continually put ourselves in this awkward position and ask, why do we do it? Why don't we just cut the difference and run one side or the other? And it's because of this desperate sense that we want to be pursuing God, not everybody's comfort zone. It's radical because it's hard to do both. It's why we call it sometimes the radical middle. In fact, most people will say when they hear things like that, oh, yes, I want the radical middle, but then will quickly push you toward whatever they're most comfortable with. And so here's the deal. This is why God kept bringing me back to this verse over and over again. That Jesus promised His Holy Spirit to us as a gift. As a gift. The Father who gives good gifts. His favorite gift to give. The one gift that we all get when we come to Christ is His Holy Spirit. That's what brings the forgiveness into your life. It's what seals you to that day in which you will inherit eternal life. The gift. It's a good gift. He gives us good gifts. And then Jesus said something that I think is so powerful, and it was the thing that helped me on my way probably more than anything else. Is He said, and because our Father is good and gives good gifts, it means that He doesn't give us things that are bad. Meaning that you and I can trust God when we ask Him for the Holy Spirit. And that He will give us the Holy Spirit abundantly. That He won't give us demons. I know that I hear people talk about that. Maybe when people are speaking in tongues, maybe it's a demon speaking. I want to ask you a question. Would you so say about God, who loves you and would not allow you to be deceived, that He would sow into them something so destructive as to give them a demon, to confuse them and to confuse the church? I mean, there's something inherently wrong, not with the theology about tongues or not speaking in tongues, but about the idea that we wouldn't trust God to lead and to guide. Or that we would point to sometimes division in churches over things like the Holy Spirit and decide that it must be a bad thing. And yet, I've seen people fight over the color of carpet and over whether or not to have a guitar or to sing a cappella or drums. Seen people fight over modes of baptism. How often to have communion. And yet never have I ever heard a church ever question whether or not we should sing. I've never heard anybody question whether or not we should baptize. Well, that's not entirely true. I've met one group that does that. I've never had anybody say that we should stop preaching when there's a divisive preacher or something like that. And so I think it's fundamentally important to the church here on this Pentecost Sunday that we as the people of God would just say, Lord, I give You room in my life to move as You want to move. Could lead you way out of your comfort zone, might not lead you out of your comfort zone at all. Might be something that would stretch you a little bit, might be something that would just bring you good comfort. But let me say this. Spiritual gifts, regardless of whether you believe some are available and some aren't, or if you don't believe in any spiritual gifts, or you believe in all the spiritual gifts, let me tell you this. Spiritual gifts are for service, not for entertainment, not for self-exaltation. That power and strength are for sacrifice and service, not for status. here's the thing I found out along the way. You know, some people will move really powerfully in the Holy Spirit from day one. I've seen people who are very immature Christians just be really powerfully moving the Holy Spirit. They follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit from day one. I told our discipleship class about a friend of mine that, literally just sold everything because he believed that's what the Lord had told him to do when he became a new Christian. And, at the time when he said those things to me, I thought, are you kidding me? And everything in me wanted to talk him out of it. Like, no. You're taking that passage out of context. You're being extreme or whatever else. But he did. He sold everything he had. And, the thing is the intimacy that he has with God and his ability to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and to hear God in his life is tremendous. And he didn't get it from seminary. On the other hand, I know people who have gone to seminary and it's become cemetery. That where they are, they have tons of information, they know all about God, and yet they would tell you that they have never felt the leading of the Holy Spirit, never sensed His presence. On the other hand, I see a lot of maturity in their life in other places in which I know that the Holy Spirit's at work in their life. And so I want to say to you, mature or immature, that the gift that God gives us is His Holy Spirit. Some people are very mature and do not recognize their own giftings. They love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control are magnificently evident in their life. I think about sweet Miss Petrosky, my third grade teacher, who multiplied the evidence of those gifts in her life, who spoke sweetly of the Lord. I think of young Christians I know who very early on exhibited the power of the Holy Spirit in their life and did some really silly things sometimes, who were very immature. And yet I saw God move powerfully through them. Some mature, some immature. Some are immature and powerless. Some mature and powerful. I like it when they land both feet squarely in that place. But let me say this to you this morning as we stand here on Pentecost morning. Some are immature and powerless, regardless of how long they've been in church. And that's the group that concerns me most. And I don't mean that in a condescending way, actually quite the opposite. See, one of the things I've discovered in years and years of ministry is that there are people who've been in church for many years and may have felt shut out or who feel left out. So that when we start talking about things like this, they're squirming, not because they're worried about whether or not my theology might be Pentecostal or if it's not evangelical enough or not mainline enough or whatever else. They're not thinking all of those things. What they're squirming about is simply because they're saying, I have never had an encounter with God like that. And I have wanted and longed for such a thing, and it's never happened in my life. And so they're wondering, there's something wrong with me or my faith? Is there something wrong that I don't experience all of this? Maybe you've been thinking that. Maybe you've been afraid to speak up, afraid that someone will judge you, afraid of being embarrassed, afraid that someone might not think you're good enough or spiritual enough, that they might judge you. Whatever it might be. And I want to say to you this morning, if that's you, first of all, will you be patient? I know that's hard to ask right now because you're probably thinking to yourself, I've been patient a long time. I want to ask you, would you be patient? Patient with yourself, patient with other believers around you who maybe have said insensitive things, not knowing where you're at in your walk. And I want you to know that I certainly don't look down on you. Not in any way. And I don't believe that God is shutting you out. I think sometimes we tend to overthink things sometimes. I say that because I'm a thinker kind of person. I'm not a feeler kind of person. Most vineyard pastors, high on the feeling scale, lower on the thinking scale. I'm the other way around. I'm the weirdo. It's okay. I don't care. And so I want to do something differently as we close out our service this morning. Can I go ahead and April, would you come on up? And as April's coming up, I'm going to also ask prayer team members, will you come on up? Now, before anyone jets out the door or rushes off to do whatever, or maybe you're thinking to yourself, uh-oh, are things going to get weird now, you know? I just ask, would you give me a few more minutes of your time? Unless you've got to be someplace and you're going to be anxious and you just really need to go. I'm going to ask us to stand in just a moment. And if you really do need to go, I don't want your angst to keep you or those around you from connecting. But I want us to connect this morning. So let me just invite you to stand. And I have three invitations this morning. I want to say to some of you who've never experienced the touch of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're not. Maybe this is your first Sunday here, and you're not sure what to think. Maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're just not that experiential kind of person. I know I wasn't. I'm going to tell you, pushing through has been very intentional on my part. And so you might say to yourself, this is all very uncomfortable. I don't know what I think about this right now. I just want to invite you to engage. I want you to ask you right where you are to either close your eyes because it might be easier to shut things out or leave them open because you want to keep an eye on everybody else. It's okay. But I do know sometimes it's easier just to shut your eyes and shut out everyone else. And let me ask you, would you open your hands and open your heart and just let me pray over you for a moment. So, Father, I'm asking you for every open hand, every open heart, that you would fill them with your Spirit now. Lord, not that you have ever been shy, not that you have ever fled from us. Not that you have ever ceased to be less than in every place and everywhere. Not that you've ever been less than all-powerful, almighty God. But there are some of us in this room today that we don't know your presence. We don't know your touch. And I ask right now, would you fall afresh on them? Would you fill them up from inside out? Would you encourage them? Would you soothe the places in their heart that need healing, emotional, physical? Would you, Holy Spirit of God, reveal yourself in a very precious, a very intimate way? Would you demonstrate your great love in those open hands and open hearts by just touching them now? Just more of you, Lord. More of your presence, more of your power. Lord, it's you who we're needing. We don't need gifts. We need you. We don't need to be Pentecostal. We need your presence in our lives. We need you to move us out from this place into our community. We need you to work in our hearts. We're asking for more of you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, and make known the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father. Fill us full to overflowing now. More, Lord. More of you. Just come, Lord. Just fill them, Lord. And even as they're just praying and basking, invitation number two. You know, there are some of you who need power for ministry. You just feel powerless. You don't even, it's not that you're afraid to talk to your friends. It's just that you think if you talk to them that nothing will happen, that you're not enough, that you don't have enough in your life, your witness isn't great enough, your prayers are empty, you just don't have any confidence in you. And I want to tell you that today you're in a great place. And so I want to invite you to do something. Would you step out and come down here, over here to my right? Let me just invite you. Would you just come on down? I know it's an embarrassing thing maybe for you to say, I feel powerless today. I don't feel like I have anything to give anyone. But if you're there, could I ask you to take that first step of courage? And would you just say, I just need more of your power for ministry. I don't know how to do it in my own strength. I need your strength. Maybe you're saying this morning, I've seen what I can do and I'm not impressed. And you would say, even as I have, Lord, would you fill me afresh this morning? So let me invite you. Just come on up here to the right side. We've got prayer team members here. And just let them start to minister to you. But come hang out with us for a little bit. And then the third invite. Maybe you're just thirsty for living water this morning. Maybe you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, touched by the Holy Spirit in the past, but you need a fresh infilling. I want to invite you. Would you come up here on my left and have me and the ministry team people just pray over you? So on my right, God, I need more power. I need the evidence of your work in me. On my left, Lord, I just need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. And then I would say to all the rest of you, as you head out this morning, would you do so just in a really respectful way of those who are up here getting prayer? I'm sorry, I'm not going to make it to the tent this morning because I feel like I need to be up here ministering to those who've come. But let me invite you, not just to have a great week, but to go in the power of the Holy Spirit to love God, to love people, and to pass it on. God bless you.